The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, confession time for me. I always, when reading from the Gospel of John, I always feel a little bit exasperated. It's like, there's so much in here, and it's just kind of accessible, and yet lies just a little bit out of our reach. So I'm tempted to, like, do the whole thing and hold you in here for a couple hours and see where it goes. And Josephine, I know, you know, she knows I'm not lying, okay? We'll ask her after. You know, he will do it. He will hold you here for a long time. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to use the scriptures all together and give some sense of what's going on in the passage, why it's so important for us, in fact, how to live into the reality that Jesus is not only preaching, but here and now making real, making alive, making possible for us. So, of course, yeah, we see the language of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the great gathering force, even that word, just to kind of tip us off from the beginning, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Greek word that Jesus uses is kalos. Kalos is not, say, good just as a moral characteristic. Like, oh, he's a good person, right? This is not actually what the thrust of the Greek word is giving us. He's giving us more to say something like lovely, and even beautiful. Okay, so I don't know if we can imagine Jesus saying that about himself, but I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the lovely shepherd. Right? And we're drawn to him as a result of his loveliness. I mean, we can affirm the great reality that lies behind that particular word. We're not necessarily drawn to Jesus simply because he's a morally upstanding person. Right? So, well, he's a great moral example, which is why I'm drawn to him. Actually, I think we have any number of moral examples. I mean, I don't know if there are any number. Perhaps we have fewer, and we're so desperate for them that, in fact, if Jesus were simply a moral exemplar, that we would be drawn to him. But we're drawn to him because he's lovely. He's worthy of our love. He's eminently lovable. He's, in fact, the most lovable person we're ever going to encounter. He's of his own nature. And yes, of his own goodness, of his own beauty. Okay, but here in the passage we see he's gathering a flock. Jesus is this gathering force. The sheep hear his voice. He knows his own. His own know him. Right, there's this beautiful relationship of intimacy that's opened up before us, and not opened up before us simply in terms of, you know, the points of exegesis or preaching points on the part of Jesus. He's making this to be a reality, yeah, the group for us, so that just as, right, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal exchange of glorifying love, so now we, by the Good Shepherd, are being called into that fellowship, that life-giving and love-enabling fellowship. Okay, and this is a big part of the passage, right, big part of John 10 and Jesus' exposition on the Good Shepherd. He actually comes in response to something that he does, right? Jesus is not simply an itinerant preacher. He's not going around just saying, "Okay, I've got some timely and perhaps even eternal truths for you, I'd like to share them with you. Now, usually, like the main part of his preaching comes about when he's brought into conflict, or when the things that he's doing bring him into conflict with the rulers and leaders of his day. What precipitates this particular dialogue is his healing of the man born blind. Okay, so what does he do? Jesus speaks the word to the man born blind. The man born blind hears him in a way that his disciples don't hear him. He hears him, he entrusts himself to him, and he is then committed to him. So then even against the onslaught of the religious rulers of the time and the political leaders of the time, you know, Jesus doing this, performing this great work of liberation for this particular man, right? They go and criticize him. They go and try to string him up as a result of it. Why? Because he's a powerful man. Even though Jesus is only living off of or living out of the power of self-giving love, the rulers of his day find him to be intolerable as a result, right? Because he's changing things as a result of that very work, the work that is inspired wholly by self-giving love. It makes him a very, very dangerous for the political order of the day. Yeah. So, okay, an aside, just because, you know, we don't pick up on it quite readily, right? Just as an aside, when we become people of self-giving love, we upset the political order of the day. Okay, are we doing it? Yeah. I'm getting some very hesitant nods of the head. You know, yeah. We're trying to. Okay, yeah, we can do it with real boldness. You know, we can do it with real boldness. We have to go out again in the power of the Spirit in order to be about the work of God in the world. We'll find that change in the world actually does come with consequences, both the good consequences of the work that we're done and the negative consequences, the attention that you attract when you start setting people free and making them whole. Anyway, so Jesus' work is going on there, and he's giving this good shepherd discourse to say, mine know me, I know mine and mine know me, because he has just initiated that relationship with a man born blind. He's just called him into his flock, and that man born blind, even more than the apostles, right, who have been spending a lot of time with him, comes to Jesus with the adherence of faith in such manner that he is entrusting himself to Jesus, and he clings to him in the face of adversity, right? Because, again, he's been brought into that intimate exchange of life and of love, and he's not willing to give it up for anything. Let me jump back to the first reading. Okay, St. Peter, right? St. Peter is talking about against the elders and the rulers of the people. He's talking about salvation. And he's saying there's no name given, right? There is no name other than Jesus given by which we are saved. So saying salvation is in Jesus. It's through Jesus. And then we think, okay, well, he's talking about salvation. So he's talking about if you want to go to heaven when you die, I'm getting into my shtick again, okay? So strap yourself in. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you only go through Jesus. That's the only way, okay? That's not what he's saying in that passage. Why is Peter saying anything at all? He's saying anything at all because Peter and John have just healed a crippled man. And what does it mean that they've healed a crippled man? They don't come along and say, okay, here's a crippled man. You stay where you are, begging. Right? You stay where you are, you know, living on the scraps of others. And you can go to heaven when you die. So, okay, great, everybody. He's in his squalid condition. Just leave him alone. He's fine. Although, you know, we don't care for him at all, because when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. That's not at all what's happening. This crippled man, they come along and say, be healed. And he gets up. And he has full use, full human use of his body. Right, he's made free from his condition so as to find his place in God's plan. Okay, this is what salvation is. Right, Peter comes back and says, this man has been saved. And we want to talk about the means of his salvation. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the means of his salvation. This is the name by which this man has been saved. Okay. So what's happening here? The work of the Good Shepherd, Right? The healing work of the Good Shepherd, the restorative work of the Good Shepherd, the gathering into one flock, Jesus, say, making the way for his people. What we have is God bringing rescue to his fallen world. Okay, the work of Jesus, and we preach this passage, we look at the Good Shepherd every fourth Sunday of Easter. We're in the season where we're celebrating the resurrection. Why? Because in the resurrection, Jesus goes out to meet the onslaught of what the sheep will otherwise have to face. He lays down his life for the sheep in order to take it up again. Right, so Jesus goes to his death in order to defeat death. And he rises from the dead in order to communicate life to his sheep, to his followers, to those who hear and heed his call. What is that? What is that voice, the voice of Jesus? What is the call? Except a call to renewed humanity and renewed image bearing. Okay, so remember man's place in God's creation. Right? He's not simply in the spiritual realm. Right? God does this in the creation, right? This, the creation of the spiritual realm, the angels and the like, the powers and principalities. And then there's the creation of the physical realm, the material realm. Let's say in some manner, the merely material realm. And man is created last of all in order to hold those two spheres of God's creation together, the spiritual and the material, or heaven and earth. Man lives at the overlap there. And he's made there to, God puts man at precisely at the overlap of heaven and earth in order to bring earth to heaven and heaven to earth. He says, okay, we have this material body. We're able to gather material beings and things to ourselves and offer them to God. That's the work of our common priesthood. That's the work of bringing earth to heaven. Creation sings the praises of God, but the thoughtful and intentional praise of God that he desires comes only through human beings, where we offer ourselves whole and entire. Everything we have, everything that God entrusts to us, and everything we are, we offer to God through and with and in Christ. And then having made that offering, we're made ready, we're made fit to pour ourselves out in God's service, right? We find ourselves hooked into the life of heaven and the very power of God so as to be animated by the life of heaven, right? Our every breath can be the radical generosity of God and his charity. And so we can be inspired and nourished and sustained in every human activity and endeavor by charity and for the purpose of charity. And so we can become the great gathering force of God that he always intends us to be, and that here we see Jesus is. Okay, so the challenge for us then is to see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and to hear and heed his call. I don't know, this is where we get into, I think, some of our default images of God. Like when I say to you, well, who is God? Well, not me, of course, but when someone on the street, of course, because this is what you do when you run into people on the street, you say, who is God? Who is God? Right? Who is God? And where do you start to think, right? Where do you go to think about who God is? And what I'd offer is that Jesus here in the Good Shepherd dialogue that we see playing out in front of us is offering, say, one of the primary default images of God that we ought to resort to when we consider who God is. Do we think of God as the Good Shepherd? Right? Do we think of God as the Good Shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep? I think all too often we think that that God wants something from us. Can I say it's one of the great absurdities of contemporary Christian living. I mean, it's also, of course, part of ancient, a significant part of any number of more ancient heresies, right, is the idea that God has created us to get something from us. How miserable an image that is. It's not right at all. God has created us in order to give himself to us, right? God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, an eternal exchange of glorifying love, has created the whole world not out of need, but he needs nothing. He has fullness of interpersonal relationship in himself. He's perfectly satisfied in himself. He needs nothing. He created us out of an overflowing of his own love, which means that he created us not because he needs something in order to get something, but in order to give something. And here we see the extreme of that line of thinking. Right? He created us in order to give himself, and he will give himself all the way to death for us. Of course, you know, the belonging that happens, the gathering into the flock of Christ that happens as a result of his call, as a result of his laying down his life and taking it up again, comes with something of a reciprocation, right? I mean, in the sense that he's giving us this great gift. How do we receive this gift? Except to live the fully renewed human life that he's calling us to live and take up our place in his plan to restore all of creation, right? To draw on his own life of love and have his spirit be the life force of everything we think and say and do, of everything that we're a part of. Like this is what it means to be gathered into the flock of Christ. Okay, so we're all here as a result of that. Okay, I'm gonna draw it to an end. Okay? Okay, not just because Greg's sleeping, okay? It's not okay, so this is it for us. Okay, we've been called. Okay, I want to make sure we get the clear picture of this. The image of shepherd and sheep is one in which we see definitively that we are called. Okay, so it's not because we're so brilliant and smart and beautiful, even though you all are, right? It's because we have been called. That's why we're here now. And we've been called into this renewed humanity by which we're able to glorify God with everything we've got, and we're able to pour ourselves out in his service because the good shepherd has summoned us. We've heard his voice, and we've heeded his call. And I think it's important for us, we're going to celebrate First Holy Communions, right? We love this part of the season of the church and of our church life. We're going to celebrate First Holy Communions of Alice and Ilaria and Lucy today. And it's a beautiful thing to see, of course, children receiving their First Holy Communion, right? But it's also good for us to be renewed with the same vigor and zeal that we know we can have for the most blessed sacrament. We have to remember that Jesus not only has called us and we've heeded his call, right? We've heard and heeded his call, but also that he desires nothing more than to nourish us and sustain us. He wants to give his life to us, and he holds nothing back when he does. Because when we receive communion, we're receiving whole and entire, right? The body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. We're receiving Jesus whole and entire. He's the good shepherd who's feeding his flock. And when we're gathered together then in this sacramental practice and in our giving our lives to God through and within in Jesus and receiving his own risen body and blood, we are made prepared to be the Eucharist that the world needs. We're not simply gathered as a flock of sheep, right? The sheep here become shepherds so that we not only have heard and heeded the call of Christ, but we then can go out into the world and issue that same call to all and sundry so that all may be gathered into the one flock of God.